In the name of Jesus, we come, Father, and we pray that as your word is preached today, that truly the kingship, the lordship of Jesus Christ would reign over us. God, we don't want to do anything based on our own expectations, God, for we live and breathe under your authority, under your leadership. So make us the people that you would have us to be, your people, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Grab your seat and grab your copy of God's word. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. They came carrying a problem down the narrow streets of Capernaum. Not a theory, not an opinion. A man. A man paralyzed on a mat. He was powerless. He was going nowhere on his own. And word had gotten around. He's back. The teacher, the healer. He's at Peter's house. And they didn't discuss it. One of the men that was carrying that man on his mat simply looked at the other ones and said, "We're going." And the others grabbed the corners of the mat and off they went. The Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus was teaching that day there in the house. He had tried to come back home, and again, word had spread, and so people began to gather. They wanted to hear from Jesus, and the house was packed wall to wall. Standing room only, no place to sit. The doors were filled. The windows were filled with people peering in, just hoping to see Jesus and to hear Jesus. And when the four friends arrived, we say four, there may have been more. You think of four corners of a mat, but there could have been more. Enough of them to carry the weight at least, right? But enough to believe that they could just get their friend to Jesus, something could change. They tried the door and there was no way to get through, and they tried the window, but no chance there. And most folks, what would they have done? Well, they have just shrugged and said, "Man, it just wasn't meant to be today." And turned around and carried the man home, but not these friends. They looked at each other, and then they looked up, and then they looked back at each other, and they all said at the same time, I imagine in my mind, "The roof." Now, what they did next is not polite religion. Man, they got up on that roof. They tore through clay tiles. They tore through thatch. They tore through wooden beams. And they began lowering their friend right in the middle of the room. And you can just imagine people like, what? As debris fell in on them. I imagine that Jesus probably stopped in mid-sentence. And Luke says something remarkable. When Jesus saw their faith, not his faith, not the man on the mat's faith alone, but their faith, Jesus forgave the paralyzed man. He healed him. He told him to stand up, pick up his mat, go home. An absolute miracle, right? But here's the part I don't want you to miss today. That man would have never met Jesus that day without his friends willing to carry him when he couldn't walk. Friends that were willing to break through barriers. Friends that were willing to be inconvenienced, uncomfortable, for people to think they're crazy, uncouth. Beloved, the greatest miracles often begin not with self-reliance, with a few genuine, life-giving relationships when someone decides you will not face that crossroad alone. We continue in our series this morning, Every Crossroad, launching our next 100 years. Week one, 2 weeks ago, we looked at our mission. Let's see. Here's the test. Hey, actually, this was pretty cool. Pastor JJ said he went to do devotion this week at West Lauderdale Football High School there, and one of the coaches said, JJ, what's our church's mission? That's beautiful. And JJ, did you get it right? He got it right. Let's see if y'all get it right. You ready? Guiding, let's say it together, guiding generations to pursue Christ at every crossroad. As I said that day, that is just the Great Commission in our context, okay? And then last week, we moved into the measure of who God wants us to be, the measures. We began to look at those. Who God wants us to be to carry out that mission. And Pastor Mark, he focused on the measure of communing, which asks this question. How am I communing with Christ daily? Or let me say it this way. How is communing with Christ daily preparing me for obedience at every crossroad? How is communing with Christ daily preparing me for obedience at every crossroad? Now, that measure is tied to our value of Christ-honoring decisions. Whenever you and I face a fork in the road, right? Are we going to choose Christ or culture, Christ or my flesh, Christ or darkness? I want a Christ-honoring decision. And if I commune with God daily, then I've got a relationship that's going to help me choose Christ in every one of those crossroads. Because every crossroad is a decision point. And I've got to filter that decision through. Does this please Christ or not? Today we're going to move into our second measure. Our second measure is this: building. All right? And the question that the measure asks to help you and me figure this out, to be who God wants us to be, is how am I building genuine relationships inside and outside the faith? How am I building genuine relationships inside and outside the faith? Now, this measure ties to our value of life-giving relationships. Life-giving relationships. That's what we as a church value. If our mission is to guide generations to pursue Christ at every crossroad, one of the things that we value then as a church is life-giving relationships. That's us as a whole, and then that works down to the individual where we build. How am I building genuine relationships inside and outside the faith? And you know, the story of the paralytic, man, what a perfect example of this being lived out. I mean, that's what they were doing, right? And we see the impact that this measure can have on people's lives. How many would say that your life has been changed by a friend? Yeah? Right, all over the room. We need friends, and friends, they need us. In fact, we're commanded to be a friend. 1 Corinthians 5:11, which is our foundational text for today's message. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Look at it with me here. The Bible says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Y'all, that's a picture of a genuine relationship, a true friendship. Encourage itself, that's an active verb, isn't it? It's not accidental. It's intentional. Biblical friendship, y'all, doesn't just exist. It moves towards somebody. It notices discouragement. It steps in when somebody is carrying a heavy weight. They don't ask, hey, do you need a hand with that? They just step in and help lift it. Build up. That's construction language. Building, of course. I mean, it takes time, effort, patience, persistence. Genuine friends, they are committed to your long-term good. Right? They're not a flash in the pan, here today and gone tomorrow. They are with you through thick and thin, good and bad. They aren't trying to tear you down, not trying to compete with you. They're adding strength and and stability, support to your life. In this verse, we also see there the picture of friendship is that there's mutuality. What does Paul say twice in this text? One another. Encourage one another. Build up one another. And these one another's, they matter. There are all sorts of one another's all throughout the Bible, okay? But these two here, particularly encouraging and building one another up, it's the essence of friendship. And both sides benefit. Today, I carry you. Tomorrow, you carry me. And that sort of mutuality there, that double benefit there, both ways, that's what creates life-giving relationships instead of like this dependency thing. We want to bless as we're blessed. And as I said, it's not a one-time thing. Notice it says here in the text, at the end of the verse, just as you are doing. So there's a consistency here. An ongoing thing, an ing verb, right? Doing, it's a rhythm of life. Ongoing encouragement, ongoing building, and that's how trust forms, isn't it? Trust forms over time. And all of this encouraging and building up isn't just some shallow positivity, empty cheerleading. You can do it, right? Remember the Olympic coach? Was that 1996, y'all? Oh my gosh, I'm so old, you know? It's a long time ago. Long time ago when that happened, you know? I believe in you. Believe in yourself. I believe in you. No, man. Hope anchored in God and his promises is what's being talked about here, right? That's what the therefore is therefore in this verse. It's actually pointing us back to real hope. Something that's truly encouraging. Something that is actually edifying. Verse 11, it's preceded by verse 9 and 10. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Hope! And then comes verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So this is encouragement founded on Christ, his life and his death, his resurrection. And I want to say this morning, this is important. This is encouragement that people need and edification that people need both inside the church and outside the church. Or we can say it this way, inside the faith and outside the faith. So as we think about building genuine relationships inside and outside the faith, let's consider here for just a moment why genuine relationships matter. Why do genuine relationships matter? Well, I mean, I could give you three quick reasons, and I'm going to, right? I could give you many more, but let me give you just three. First, genuine relationships matter because they reflect God's design for community. From the very beginning, what did God say when he looked down at Adam, who was alone, solo? He was the Lone Ranger, baby. He said, Genesis 2:18, it is not good for man to be alone. And we often think about the context of marriage because what happens right after this? Oh, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, right? As Eve is brought to Adam in that first marriage, right? I mean, we put it in the context of marriage and it belongs there. But I say to you this morning that it actually goes further than that. It goes deeper than just that. I think what it points to is that you and I were never designed to do life isolated. You ever thought about why that is? Well, the answer is actually because you are made in God's image. You are made in God's image who exists in eternal relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfect communion, loving one another, delighting in one another, right? Glorifying one another. And when God said, let us, remember that? He said it in the plural in Genesis. Let us make man in our image. He stamped relational DNA all over us. That's not just something God does. He doesn't just do relationships. He is relational. And when he created you and me, he hardwired us for that connection. You and I were meant to be part of a body, part of a family, a community where we experience the kind of love that's reflected here in the Trinity. And so when Apostle Paul says, encourage one another, build up one another, he's not just giving practical advice here, right? He's calling us back to God's original design. You're actually participating, think about this, in something divine when you develop these relationships inside and outside the church. You are the display of God's glory. You know, that's why the enemy works so hard to isolate us. And I'm preaching to the choir today, right? Because you're here, right? I say to you on video, right? Those of you that are watching the live stream, that's why that's why the devil tempts you on Sunday morning to stay home when you could be here. That's why he keeps you in your living room, because he knows that if you go get amongst the people, good things happen, right, in your life. The power of God is multiplied. And so when we're isolated, y'all, think about this. We're not just lonely. We're living against the very image of God. The very image of God stamped on our souls. Secondly, why are these genuine relationships? Why do they matter? Well, because you really do need others. Even if you don't think you do. Even if you pretend like you don't. You may hear somebody say from time to time, I can't stand people. Well, let me talk to the self-sufficient one for a moment. Those of you who are convinced that you're just fine on your own, you can handle your own problems, you're not a burden to anybody. You won't be a burden to anyone. You've got your faith and your plan, and you are enough, right? Except here's what God said, right? We've already looked at it in Genesis 2:18. It is not good that man should be alone. Not that it's better with others. Not that it's nice to have company. It is not good. And y'all, this is God speaking. I mean, the one who made you. And he's telling you something fundamental about life. You actually need other people. And you think you can just white knuckle it all through your life and just grin and bear it through, that needing people is like a weakness or something. But that's pride. That is pride dressed up as independence, and it will crush you. You need somebody to tell you when you are believing lies. You need someone to remind you about God when you've forgotten. You need someone to carry you when you don't have the strength to take that next step, right? You need other voices speaking encouragement into your life. So let me say it clearly. You need genuine relationships, not because it's nice, but because it's good for you. That's what God said. And is God always right? He is. He is. Third, genuine relationships matter because fake friendships can't carry real burdens. Fake friendships can't carry real burdens. Here's the hard truth. You can be surrounded by people and still be completely alone. especially when the heaviness comes. When the hard part comes, right? You can have 500 Facebook friends. I don't know. You can have 5,000 Facebook friends and zero people to call at 2 a.m. You can sit in a crowded church every Sunday and never have anyone strong enough to help you carry the burden that is beginning to crush you. And why is that? Well, y'all, that's because fake friendships, the kind where everybody's pretending, where we keep on that surface level, we kind of show up with our masks on, those relationships, they look fine until you actually need them. And then they collapse. They cannot hold the weight of your real life situations, your doubts and your struggles, your grief, your fears. They can't. They just can't. Because here's the deal. Fake friendships, they're built on this silent agreement. I won't ask you about your burden if you don't ask about mine. Right? We're just going to keep it surface. I'll pretend my load is light if you promise to not ask me to help carry yours. And so we say with a smile, man, I'm good. Hey, how are you today? Man, I'm good. And we all go home alone, burdened, literally breaking our backs. And that's not what Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is pointing us to here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11. You cannot encourage one another. You cannot build up one another if nobody's being honest. That's fake. You can't, in the language of Galatians 6:2, you cannot bear one another's burdens if we hide our burdens from one another. And so the cost of fake friendships, it's devastating because it gives us the illusion of support without any actual strength. Because the genuine relationship, y'all, is the only kind of friendship, the only kind of relationship that will help you get through that crossroad to follow Christ. Genuine relationships matter. And we're to build genuine relationships inside and outside the faith. So now that we've established some reasons that genuine relationships matter, let's turn our attention to just some practical things here. One, how to build relationships inside the faith, all right? I've already shared one example. As you think about how to build relationships inside the faith there, number two, I've already shared one example of the impact that relationships inside the faith can make on your life, right? The story of the paralytic. That man and his mat carriers, they were of the same faith. They were inside the same faith. Jews who had come to believe on Jesus. And so that's what I mean by inside the faith. We're talking about other Christians, both in this church and in other churches. But let me tell you about a friendship inside the faith that freed millions. As you think about your relationships and the impact it's had on your life, let me share with you about this friendship network that had such an impact that it freed millions. In the late 1700s, this group of Anglicans, evangelical Anglicans, they began to gather for worship at Holy Trinity Church, just south of London. And it wasn't like an official organization, right? They were just friends, neighbors. They lived in each other's communities. They married one another's siblings. They prayed together and worked together. They even named their children after one another. And at the center of this was a man that you know well by name, William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce, he was a young member of Parliament, and he had recently come to know Christ. And his friends were there with him. There was a banker. There was a writer. There was this abolitionist for slave trade. And they all persuaded him. Hey, William, you need to take up the cause of abolishing slavery throughout all of Great Britain and the United Kingdom. And history tells us that this network, this friends and family, they bound themselves together. They shared moral and spiritual values, but their religious mission, their call of God in Christ, is what really bound them together. And for 46 years, from 1787 to 1833, Wilberforce introduced bill after bill to abolish slavery. And he kept failing. But his friends never left his side. They researched, they wrote, they organized these public meetings. One of them even got on a slave ship, traveled with it to document the horrors firsthand. And finally, with the encouragement and the building up of friends, in 1807, the slave trade in England was abolished. And finally, in 1833, just days before Wilberforce died, slavery itself was abolished throughout the entire British Empire. Right? This friendship, these genuine relationships founded on the Christian faith led to the freeing of millions from the horrors of slavery. Beloved, those are the kind of friendships that you and I need in the faith. Amen? The ones that stick with us, that help us accomplish God's purposes. And I've already said that doesn't happen by accident. It has to be intentional. So let me give you some practical ways to build relationships inside the faith, particularly inside this church. And I recognize, look, this church is not the only church in the world. Praise God. Praise God that there are men and women all over Lauderdale County, all over the region, all over the world even, that we are networked with, but here in the local church especially, we are to seek to build up these relationships. This is where God has placed us. So let me just give you some practical ways to build relationships, genuine relationships in this church. One is simply to show up consistently. Show up consistently. Look, you can't build deep friendships by showing up every now and then. Relationships require repetition. And so I challenge you. Be here week after week. And you say, well, preacher, every preacher says that. That's because it's good for you and it's good for the relationships that you're trying to build. It builds in familiarity, trust that's needed for genuine connection. Two, think about this, just really practical. This is simple stuff. Come early and stay late. Come early and stay late. Have you found that the best conversations don't happen during the service? In fact, if you talk during the service, somebody might, this happened to me when I was a kid, get pecked on the back of the head with a knuckle, right? Somebody might get your attention. Hey, quiet down up there. It happens in the margins. That's when the good conversations happen, isn't it? And so I want to challenge you. Get here 15 minutes early to grab coffee. We used to have this in your bulletin, that when you come into the service, don't just go to your seat and I got to save my seat. Put your Bible on there, put your coat, whatever you need to do to reserve your seat, but then work the worship center. Did you know that a lot of the people on this side of the worship center don't know the people on this side of the worship center? They don't. Why? Because we all go straight to our seats and the two never meet, because y'all go out that door and y'all go out that door and y'all in the middle, y'all do the same thing. I want to leave y'all out, right? So get here early, man. Try to mingle, talk to people. And let me say this. I want to challenge you to linger after the service instead of rushing to your car. You know, I'm always amazed at how many of you leave during the invitation. Just a little pastoral point here. Always amazed at how many of you leave during the invitation. Not only is that a distraction from what the Holy Spirit's trying to do, but you miss out on the best part of Sunday morning fellowship, which happens right in these aisles and right out in that area after the service. It's not a race to get to where you're going. Part of the Sunday morning gathering is not the worship itself, but the mingling with one another. So come early and stay late. Look, Pastor Paul, he'll tell you when it's time to go. He'll come through, he'll say, look, you ain't got to go home, but you can't stay here, right? And he'll flip a light off and look at you for a little while longer and say, all right, y'all, let's, you know, every now and then we have to do that, right? And praise God, that's beautiful. Three, get into a Sunday school group, y'all. Get into a Sunday school group. Sunday morning worship is essential, but look, it's hard to build relationships, genuine relationships, when you're all facing forward. That's why the small groups of Sunday school, they're so important. So important. That's where you're going to dialogue with one another. That's where you're going to pray for one another. That's where you're going to know people, not just by name, but you're going to know their spouse's name and their children's name and probably their dog's name. And there's going to be a familiarity that comes along with that. When you hear familiarity, you know what word is in there? Family. Family. That happens in Sunday school groups. Four, move beyond surface level. When somebody says, how are you? I mean, you know, consider the situation, right? Y'all may be in passing, but if somebody asks you, don't be afraid to open up a little bit, to share a little bit. When someone says, how can I pray for you? Oh, I'm good, right? Now, there's something that can be prayed for. Move beyond surface level. Five, serve together. Man, one of the best ways to get a genuine relationship is to serve with somebody. Some of my best friends I've ever had in my life are those that I've went on mission trips with. You know, those that I've served on greeting teams with, those that I've taught with, right? You see what I'm saying there? There's that, whatever it is, when you're serving together, it bonds you. You've got a purpose that you're going after. Six, expand beyond Sunday morning relationship. Expand beyond a Sunday morning relationship. If you only see somebody on Sunday morning, you'll never move much past an acquaintance. But if you will find ways to build that relationship from Sunday to Sunday, phone calls, text messages, coffee, lunch, come over for supper, let's go to the park, right? I mean, there's those family times together. Find ways outside these walls to expand that relationship. Seven, pray for one another. I don't even have to expand on that, do I? Those whom you pray for, your heart begins to grow in love for. And then finally, eight, jump at the chance to bless one another. And I have to say, our church does really well at this. If there's a need, you guys are on it. Sometimes I call somebody and say, hey, have you heard? And they say, well, preacher, we already got it happening, right? We've already formed a meal train. We've gotten them this. We've gotten them that. There's going to be somebody there. You guys excel at this. But particularly, I want to challenge you to look for those that are new, that are outside of your network, so to speak, your typical friendship network, and lean into them, bring them in. One of the hardest things to do is to come into a church sometimes that is already established as far as friend networks. Now, in the real world, we call that cliques. And I don't see a lot of cliques in our church, but it can feel that way to people who are outside unless you intentionally work to bring new people close and in. So those are just some real practical ways to build relationships inside the faith, particularly inside the church. But the hope that we have is not just for the bubble that God has blessed us with. I know a lot of people throw down on the Christian bubble. The bubble is a blessing that God has given us in a sense, right? But the question is, will we go outside of that bubble? Because there is a world that needs Christ. And so we've got to go, right? That's the Great Commission. We love our relationships inside the faith, but God calls us to those who are outside the faith as well. What do I mean by that? Outside the faith, those who are not followers of Jesus Christ. And you may be saying, God wants me to be friends with them? Was Jesus friends with sinners? Amen. If you're going to imitate Jesus, you've got to build relationships outside the faith. And relationship, y'all, is the best way to evangelize. Relational evangelism, right? There's different kinds of evangelism, right? We can think of like cold call evangelism where we just, a stranger, we evangelize strangers. That's fine. That's legitimate. I've done it and we'll do it again. Praise God. I've seen people come to Christ that way. But the best, most effective way to evangelize is through friendships. We rarely reconsider our deepest beliefs when it comes to hearing from strangers. It takes that real person that we know and that we trust that begins to tear down our guard. We have a beautiful example of this from two men that you probably know well, if you are into literature at all. How many of you guys ever heard of the name J.R.R. Tolkien? Right? Wrote Lord of the Rings and all those things. Tolkien was a Christian. And he said, you know what? I need to build relationships outside the faith. And so he befriended this atheist whose name was C.S. Lewis. Again, if you know anything about literature, C.S. Lewis, we know him today as one of the greatest apologists, the defenders of the Christian faith. Mere Christianity, right? Screwtape Letters, all of those great books. The Chronicles of Narnia, all of those things. But when Lewis and Tolkien, when they met in Oxford in 1926, Lewis was a committed atheist. He saw the Christian story as just a myth, but Tolkien, this devout Christian, he spent years engaging him in deep conversations about literature and faith and truth. And the turning point came on September 19, 1931. Now, when did they meet? 1926 is what I just said. 1926. But the turning point came in 1931 during this late night talk on Oxford's campus. Tolkien, he argued that pagan myths that they both loved were simply pointing to the greater story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all the myths that people had come up with were really just fragments of the real story. That's not a myth at all that actually happened with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that conversation, y'all, lasted until 4 a.m. And shortly thereafter, here's what Lewis wrote. I became the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. Tolkien had won him. He was there in his brain and he saw it, but his heart was still coming. And one day, Lewis was on a bus. And he says he got on the bus an atheist, and he got off the bus a Christian. He got on the bus despondent, but he got off the bus full of joy and hope in Jesus Christ. Because Tolkien built a relationship outside the faith. And that's what you and I are called to do, y'all. Let me just throw you just some quick practical ways today. practical ways to build relationships outside the faith. First, I would say this. Lean into your natural networks. Look at where you live, where you work, and where you play. Remember, the Great Commission is a participle. We often translate it as a command, go. But it's actually a participle, as you are going. So in other words, it's your life. It's where you live, work, and play. Lean into those. Those are the people that God in his providence has put in your reach that you might reach them. Two, see them as a person and not a project. Man, one of the ways that you can turn somebody off quickly is to make them think that they are simply a pawn in your evangelism conquest. That you're just a notch in their belt, right? Or vice versa, that they are just a notch in your belt. You need to see them as a real person. You need to want to get to know them, not just win them. Develop a friendship. Third, lead with curiosity. Lead with curiosity. You want to understand what they believe and engage them. Ask questions. In fact, ask questions more than you talk. And then you have the opportunity to, once they understand that this person really cares what I think, they're not just trying to convert me, then doors will open for you. And along with that, you share life, not just invitations. Sometimes lost people, all they hear from you and me is, hey, come to church, come to church, come to church. And praise God, we want them to come to church. But what if that invitation was, hey, let's grab a bite to eat. Hey, let's go check out that concert. Right? When you do life with somebody, when you share life, that builds bridges faster than church invites alone. As you think about that, we've talked about this before, but just a simple 5-step relational approach to sharing your faith is the acronym BLESS, B-L-E-S-S. And we're going to talk more about this year as we talk about blessing our 20. BLESS is a real simple acronym to help you as a family and even as an individual to relationally evangelize people. The B stands for begin with prayer. Always do that when it comes to evangelism. 2, L, listen. Listen to them. That's what I talked about a moment ago. Curiosity. 3, E, eat. Together, share a meal. Invite them to your house. Invite them to lunch. S, the first S, serve. Find a way to show them some kindness. And then finally, the second S, share your story and the gospel. I want to just encourage you here in the finality, don't leave out the gospel. Don't leave out the gospel. I don't want to leave out the gospel this morning, right? If you're here and Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, you are a sinner in need of a Savior, but Jesus lived, died, and rose again to save you. And if you will turn today from sin and trust in Christ, you will be saved. You cannot leave the gospel out. You say, well, I don't want to offend them. Well, don't offend them. Love them. Love them enough to share the good news of Jesus with them. Building. How am I building genuine relationships inside and outside the faith? This is not just Christian duty. This is Christian joy. One day, you're going to need somebody to pick up your mat and carry you. And I pray that you have done the work to have a whole network of people say, let me grab a corner and carry you. Because why? You've done the same for them. Here's my final prayer. May no one face a crossroad alone.